Good morning.
Good morning.
My name is Charles Belva. I'm the minister at the Victory Road Church of Christ in Henderson. I think you know Dante Young. He's been out here several times to preach for you. I understand next week you're getting another one of our members, Mickey Larson. Okay, don't let him scare you. Okay. His name's Mickey, but he's not related to the mouse at all. He likes to point that out, by the way. But my wife and I are really happy. We hadn't been out here in a couple of years.
Yeah.
And it's good to come out and see you guys and get reacquainted with you and share a little bit of God's word. As we get started, let's bow for a word of prayer this morning. Our Father in heaven, we come before you today. We thank you so much for just the way you've loved us, for the mercy that you've bestowed upon us, the fact that you sent your Son into the world to show us the way to you and to die so that we can know you. Father, we thank you that we have forgiveness of sins through him. We thank you for your word that is our light that guides us today. And I just pray today that you open our hearts and our minds as we spend some time in study. We pray these things in your Son's name. Amen.
Amen.
During the darkest days of World War II, there was a news commentator by the name of Gabriel Heater, and he was on the radio every week, and he would open his radio announcement with this line: "Good evening, everyone. There is good news tonight." Mm-hmm. That was something people needed to hear then, especially during those early months of war. It gave them a sense that they could endure and they could get through those days. You know, the thought that there might actually be good news gave them hope. There seems to be a lot of bad news in the world today. People seem angry today. And I think there's a reason for that. I think it's because they're fed a steady diet of bad news every single day. These 24/7 news channels that we have, they're not a blessing. Okay, they're really not. In the headlines of our paper and our news broadcast, they are so depressing. The world is full of wars and fighting. Our nation is hopelessly divided, more so than ever. And I got bad news for you. This is an election year, so it's going to get worse. It seems like nations don't want peace. There are so many wars and fighting going on in the world today. It seems as if the bully always wins and the innocent are victimized. Violence seems to be on the increase in our cities and across our country. I saw a TED Talk not too long ago that said, why Christianity won't win the West. It seems like Christianity is on the decline today around the world. It seems like hedonism and false religion appears to be on the rise. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3, starting in verse 1. We need to be reminded what the Apostle Paul told us in this passage. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. Paul here wrote, "But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not a lovers of good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying its power." Have you ever wondered if Paul had a time machine and he was looking into our day, our time, when he wrote this? He said it would be this way in the last days. We are in the last days today. They started when Jesus returned to heaven, and they'll last until he comes back again. Paul lived during the last days. But there is good news for us to remember as we negotiate these last days. So as Gabriel Heater began each of his nightly broadcasts, I want to open my sermon today with this reminder. there's good news today.
Amen.
There's good news because the tomb is still empty.
Mm-hmm.
I love what the angel said to the women that Sunday morning there in Luke chapter 24. The women went to the tomb. They went to prep Jesus' body some more. And they get there and they find the stone rolled away and they found the tomb empty. And there's an angel there that says, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He's not here. He is risen."
Amen.
That's good news, is it not?
Amen.
Throughout history, skeptics have tried to discredit Christianity in many ways with all sorts of arguments. You know, they've failed each and every time. You want to know why? Because the tomb is still empty. And because Jesus' tomb is empty and he's alive, there's good news for us today. We have a second chance in life. You know, we don't have to live with the guilt of our sin hanging over us. We've been set free from the slavery to sin. Look in Romans chapter 6, starting in verse 5. Romans chapter 6, verse 5. Here the Apostle Paul said, "If we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin." If you're a Christian today, you're free from sin. You're free from the guilt that sin holds over mankind. You're free from the penalty that sin brings in our lives. And because the tomb is empty, we have hope that we too one day are going to be resurrected too with Jesus. In John chapter 5, verse 25, I want you to listen to what Jesus said to the Jews then. He says, "I tell you the truth." You know, anytime Jesus says, "I tell you the truth," we need to cup our ears and listen. You have a King James, if he said, "It's verily, verily, I say unto you." It's the same thing. He says, "A time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear it will live." Let me tell you what Jesus is saying here. He says, there's a day coming. It hadn't come yet, but there's a day coming when Jesus is going to call your name while you're resting in your grave. And you're going to throw the dirt off and you're going to sit up and you're going to say, "Coming, Lord." Isn't that good news?
Yeah.
Because the tomb is empty. The peace that this world cannot understand is ours.
Mm-hmm.
John 16:33. Jesus said, "I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I've overcome the world." Did Jesus say there's going to be no trouble for us in this world?
No,
he said we're going to have trouble, but because his tomb is empty, we still have peace. You can go to bed tonight and you can lay your head on your feet, even if everything in your world is falling apart right now. You can go down, lay your head in peace, because the tomb is empty. Because the tomb is empty, there's good news for us today. There's also good news today because Jesus is sitting on the throne in heaven.
Mm-hmm.
Make no mistake. Our Lord Jesus, he's Lord of Lords and King of Kings. If you listen to the news today at all, you hear people talking about being on the right side of history. And what they mean is sin has finally become accepted in this country. And because sin is accepted, we're now on the right side of history. before when the sin wasn't acceptable. They're saying that was the wrong side of history. But we're on the right side today. Because see, in their way of thinking, the old way, the biblical way, is the wrong side of history. When they say of history, they mean man's and man's way of doing things. What man wants to do. But here's the thing. Let me tell you something about man. Man is fickle. Have you noticed that? And his ways are always changing. What is right in the eyes of man today may be wrong in his eyes tomorrow. You never know which way history's going to turn. So, what is considered the right side of history today might be the wrong side tomorrow in the eyes of man. But here's the thing. The Lord of Lords and the King of Kings does not change.
Amen.
And ultimately, he will decide which way history will turn. So let them say whatever they want to say. You ever wonder how Jesus sees this world and all the nations of the world from his throne in heaven? Ever wondered about that? He's up there in heaven. He's looking down on planet Earth. Ever wonder how he sees things and what's happening here? You know, sometimes I think, and we make this mistake that he's up there far removed and he's not all that interested today what's going on. He's not interested in what's going on in the elections today. He's not worried about thinking about what's going on in Russia and the Ukraine today or in the Middle East or in China or whatever. And that's a mistake. Turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 40. This is one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 21. I want you to listen. Listen how God sees this world from heaven. Isaiah 40, verse 21. Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood since the earth was founded? He sits enthroned above the circle of the earth, and its people are like grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens like a canopy and spreads them out like a tent to live in. Listen to verse 23. He brings princes to naught and reduces the rulers of this world to nothing. No sooner are they planted, no sooner are they sown, no sooner do they take root in the ground, than he blows on them and they wither. And a whirlwind sweeps them away like chaff. To whom will you compare me? Or who is my equal, says the Holy One? Lift your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these? Who brings out the starry hosts one by one and calls them each by name? Because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and complain, O Israel? My way is hidden from the Lord. My cause is disregarded by my God. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary. And his understanding, no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Jesus is more than interested in the affairs of this world and the people of this world. In fact, according to Isaiah here, he's involved here. You know, kings and presidents and dictators may think they have all the power. But all Jesus has to do is blow on them in their history.
Amen.
There in verse 43 of Isaiah 40, it says, he brings princes to naught and reduces the rulers of this world to nothing. They're not as high and mighty as they think they are. They're not as important as they seem to be. Verse 24 says, he blows on them and they wither. Verse 29, though, says he gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. That's us. He's involved. You know, it's a funny thing about the rulers of the world's nation. Okay, they don't know how to listen very well. And they're not very bright. They tend to pick the wrong side of history, and they arrogantly try to lecture us about following Jesus. Look at Revelation. Yeah, I said Revelation. Look at Revelation chapter 17, verse 12. Revelation 17, starting in verse 12. The 10 horns you saw are 10 kings who have not yet received the kingdom, but who for 1 hour receive authority as kings along with the beast. They have one purpose and will give their power and authority to the beast. They will make war against the Lamb, but the Lamb will overcome them because he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And with him will be called his chosen and faithful followers. Too often, the leaders of this world, they choose the side of the beast. You know who that is? That's Satan, by the way, if you don't know. Here's the question we need to ask. Whose side do we want to be on? The side of the beast or the side of the Lamb? That's Jesus, if you didn't figure that one out. But I want you to notice who comes along with the Lamb. There at the last verse. It says, his called, chosen, and faithful followers. Those are the people who follow him. That's the church, by the way. There's one last warning from God the Father to the nations of the world. It's found in Psalms chapter 2. We're going to read 10 through 11. Psalms chapter 2, verse 10. Therefore, you kings, be wise. Be warned, you rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry with you and you be destroyed in your way, for his wrath can flare up in a moment. Blessed are all those who take refuge in him. Here, God the Father tells the kings of the world they need to kiss the Son. That was written about 1,000 years before Jesus was born. To kiss another ruler was a sign of submission. And here God is telling the rulers of the world, you need to submit to my Son. Because Jesus is on the throne of heaven, there's good news for us today. There's good news today. Because Jesus promised to come back for us.
Amen.
You know, it must have been really exciting to have been there with the apostles there in Acts chapter 1, to have been with Jesus his final moments on earth before he lifted up before them and went back into heaven through the cloud. But did you catch the promise that was made to them? After Jesus was taken up into heaven, an angel appeared to the disciples. And there in Acts chapter 1, verse 11, the angel said this to them. Listen, men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who's been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you've seen him go into heaven. Right after Jesus left, these angels made a promise to the disciples that Jesus is going to come back the same way. Is that not good news? From that moment on, every generation has been anticipating and speculating when that would be. You know, even the Christians in the first century believed that he was going to come back in their day. In fact, there is a rumor floating around in the Thessalonian church that Jesus had come back and they missed him. Sounds familiar? Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And you know, a rumor like that can be upsetting when you think about it. You're expecting him to come back and people, oh, no, he's already came, y'all missed him. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. Here Paul wrote this to the Thessalonian Christians. Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's own words, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. I don't think there's going to be any misunderstanding that Christ is coming back when he comes back, right?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
It says in verse 17, after that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we'll be with the Lord forever. Mm-hmm. Verse 18, therefore encourage each other with these words. Yeah. Paul said that we shouldn't be ignorant about those who have died before us, and we shouldn't grieve like those who don't have any hope at all. Listen again to verses 16 and 17 here. It says, for the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we'll be with the Lord forever. Paul said that the dead are going to rise first, and then everyone else alive would then meet him in the clouds. When we used to live in New Jersey, I said there's two places I'd never live. Kansas and New Jersey. We lived in New Jersey for 14 years. I said that one time. My wife looked at me and said, that means we're going to Kansas next? We lived out in the country there and for a while. And there's this little, it's just a small street. It's really only a one lane. It should have been gravel, but somebody had poured some tar over it, so had some pavement. And right across the street from that was an old cemetery. There were Revolutionary War soldiers buried in that cemetery. I grew up in the South, and I'm used to seeing Civil War soldiers, but not Revolutionary. I thought that was so neat to go over there and see those graves. But I thought, so, you know, it'd be kind of neat if Jesus came back when we lived here. Maybe a little scary to see all these people coming out of their graves, right? Okay, but I used to think about that, what it would be like to see that happen when he returns. But here's the fact. Whether we're dead or alive when Christ returns, we're going to be transformed, and we're going to meet him in the sky.
Amen.
And in verse 18, Paul said, therefore encourage each other with these words. We need to remind people about this. We need to remind people Jesus is coming back, and we will not miss it. In our generation, you know, his return has been predicted several times already. Have you heard people predicting he's coming back? The truth is, we don't know when he's coming back. Here's the thing. When someone predicts he's coming back on such and such a date, I get a good night's sleep that night. You want to know why? Because I know he's not coming back. He's not going to give anybody the satisfaction of saying, see, I was right. I just don't think Jesus would do that. 1 Thessalonians, we're still there. Look in chapter 5, verse 1. Paul here says that we don't know when he's coming back. He said, now, brothers, about the times and dates, we do not need to write you, for you know very well that day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. Paul says he's going to come like a thief. Ever been robbed? Did you get home and you play your answering machine and then, hi, this is the thief. I'm going to be there about 8:30 tonight. You know, wouldn't you have liked to have had a warning that the thief was coming that night so you could have the police there waiting on him? See, that's about the thing about a thief. You don't know when a thief is coming. He just comes. But see, we're to be prepared, because we've been warned. And we're to live our lives like he's coming back at any moment. Because he could come back at any moment. just because the world goes on like it does every day, we shouldn't get too comfortable with that. One of two things are going to happen before the judgment day. Either Jesus is going to come back while we're alive, or we're going to die, and he's going to come back while we're dead, and we're going to be raised out of the grave. Look in 1 Thessalonians 5, starting in verse 4 now. But you, brothers, are not in darkness, so that day should surprise you like a thief. You're all sons of the light and sons of the day. We do not belong to the light, to the night, or to the darkness. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be alert and self-controlled. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Here it is again. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. See, our knowledge that Jesus is coming back, that should be our motivation for living the Christian life. He says in verse 6, we're not to live like the others who have no hope in this world. It says we're to live alert and self-controlled lives. In verse 8, we're to live our lives in faith, in hope, and in love. In verse 11, he says, we are to encourage each other with this understanding. See, because Jesus is coming back, there's good news for us today. For disciples of Jesus Christ, there is too much good news. Amen. I think that deserves an amen.
Amen.
But that should not surprise us, because what does the word gospel mean? It means good news. It is the good news of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the one who rose from the dead, leaving his tomb empty. He's the one who sits on the throne of heaven and is the Lord of lords and King of kings. And he's coming back for us who are waiting for him, his called, chosen, and faithful followers. Does that describe you today? Are you one of his called, chosen, and faithful followers? You know, if you're not, there's still good news for you. You can become one. And the Bible tells us how to do that. It says that we need to come to him believing in him in faith. We need to come to him repenting of our sins and then surrendering to him by being buried in baptism to have our sins washed away, and then to continue to live your life in loving obedience to his word. Living with the expectation of a home, an eternal home with Jesus and with our Heavenly Father. You know, listening to the 24-hour news, you know, channels, that can really get you down. Mm-hmm. And maybe you've allowed all the bad news in the world to drown out the good news that we've been talking about. And maybe you've allowed it to affect you in the way you've been living. Maybe it's caused you to doubt your faith or not live the way you know you need to, but there's still good news. Amen. It's never too late to come back to Jesus. Amen. We serve a God who wants to forgive. And we studied in our class today, if we're faithful, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, he says he'll purify us from all sins. So if you need to come forward today, if you have some things in your life that you need to let the church know about, you need to repent from, we want to give you that opportunity to come too. How we can help you, why don't you come while we stand and sing.
607. All things are ready, come to the feast, come for the table now is